If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles into the New Testament, we'll read our text for this evening, which is from the book of Romans. And it's from chapter 8 of Romans. So Romans chapter 8, and we want to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So like I said, our theme this evening is that of hope. The hope that we have and why we have it. So here we have Paul writing to the Roman church, talking about suffering but yet hope in that suffering. So we'll read God's word beginning at verse 18 of chapter 8. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So our passage this evening is taken from Romans 8. And we read there from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. From suffering to glory, God's everlasting love. Those are some of the titles that you might find within your text. Tonight we want to specifically look at Romans 8 verse 28. And that's where we're going to put our attention this evening. So the theme of the book of Romans is the revelation of God's judging and saving righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the recurring theme of that the cross of Christ, where God judges sin, but yet at the same time makes clear his saving mercy. So it's quite an evangelical and gospel-based book of the scriptures. Our theme, like I said previously, is that theme of hope. So obviously that theme of knowing that judgment comes, knowing the path that lies ahead, but yet what is the hope at the end of it? So the three things that we'll look at this evening are, why did Paul write this particular passage? What evidence is there that the statement that is made in verse 28 is true? And thirdly, how does this apply to us? So why did Paul write it? What evidence is there to support it? And how does this apply? So those are the three things that we're going to look at this evening. So the first point was, why did Paul write this passage? And the simple answer is because God told him to. And that's, we could move on very easily from that. But there is a specific purpose behind it. There is a reason why God put these words on Paul's heart to write. The words written here are to the Roman church. They're designed with the purpose of reminding believers of their final hope. So it is specific to those who believe in Christ. It emphasizes what it is that believers have to look forward to in spite of what they're currently experiencing. Those in the church at that time were being persecuted. There were divisions. There were fights. People were scared to profess their faith, fear of persecution. And yet Paul writes here to say, no, bear in mind what it is that you look forward to. From verse 18 of the chapter, Paul exhorts the believer to understand that the suffering that they are presently experiencing will pale into insignificance when they're faced with the true blessing of an eternity in heaven. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's just saying there, what you're going through will pale into insignificance whenever you are blessed with eternity in heaven. Like you said, there were many difficulties faced by those in the Roman church. Fallouts, divisions, separations between Jew and Gentile. They were still trying to work that out. How did that look? How did that go? Because you had such an array and variation of people within the church. Many believers were being prosecuted for their faith and for standing up for what they know and believe to be true. Paul himself was no stranger to this. He himself faced many trials, faced persecution. He faced hatred and torment. But in spite of all that he faced, he was able to bear testimony to the words, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And it's important when we look at that verse that when it says all things, that is the good and the bad. It's both. Everything that God places in our life works together for good. And that good isn't just what we believe to be the better outcome for us. It's specifically God's purpose. So Paul's aim here is to remind the believer that regardless of what they are facing, regardless of what they're going through, as a son or daughter of God, all of these things are working together for a greater purpose, for God's purpose. That's why I say when the passage says good, it's not that idea of, oh, this is just a nicer situation for us, or this is the more comfortable circumstance for me, or one that I'm happy or I'm okay with. Instead, the word good refers to God's purpose, God's will worked out. There's no better outcome, of course, than to experience that of God's purpose in our life. I think anyone who has ever felt that they're within God's will and they're doing what he wants us to do, there's no real greater blessing than that. They say that hindsight is a wonderful thing, and quite often in the life of the Christian, that statement rings true. I know I can think of many occasions when I can look back and realize, yep, God was in control there. God had that all planned out. It wasn't me. He didn't leave me. He didn't forsake me. We often question the trials that we face when we're faced with something that we're not overly happy with or we're not comfortable with or certain things come our way. Our gut reaction and our sinful reaction can often be, why God? Why me? Why now? Why are you doing this to me? We can let our hearts become angry at God. We can let our hearts become resentful. More often than not, when we reach the other side, we can then say, oh, I get it now. I get what that was about. I can say, okay, Lord, I understand. I wonder how many of us here tonight with children, or if you work with children, you'll hear that relentless question, why? Why? Do your homework, why? Tidy up your things, why? Don't touch that, why? And as you try to respond and you try and give probably a reasoned argument and a reasonable explanation, you're guaranteed to hear, but why? And it's undoubtedly infuriating and it frustrates us. And even the most long-suffering people here tonight will crack. And you'll probably just resort to, because I told you so, that's why. I know growing up, I asked the question many times, Dad, why do you have to do that? Dad, why do you have to do that? Because I'm your dad. That's why. And there were no more questions asked. You knew that that was enough. Okay, you've met Natasha. We can all relate. I'm only joking. No matter what reason you try to provide, no matter what answer you try to give, it doesn't satisfy. There's that unquenchable thirst for understanding. Even at that young age, they still want to understand why, though. There must be a reason behind that, why you're asking me to do that. And that's exactly the same in our relationship with God. We can fall into that trap of asking God, but why, God? Why are you asking me to do that? Why are you putting me through this? And we ask that question because we do have a long for an understanding of what his will is and what he wants from us. But whenever we start to get into that child and parent-like conversation with God, God responds to us in the best possible way and says, it's my will. It's according to my purpose. That's why you're going through this. That's why you're going to do this. This is why I ask you to keep my day holy. This is why I ask you to not commit adultery. It's my purpose and my will. Now, no parent, teacher, guardian, leader, employer ever asks someone to do something just for the sake of it. I don't ask my students to do that exam just because I feel like marking it. And they ask me, why, sir, why I have to write this down? Oh, because I want something to do. No, there's always a purpose behind it. There's always a reason why. And that's always with a greater outcome at the end. And whenever we begin to understand this, we can start to relax. We can start to take a breath and go, okay, God, you've got a purpose here. There's a reason for this. I don't have to stress myself out and become anxious as to what you have in store for me. The knowledge of knowing that everything that you are experiencing, whether it's good or bad, is because God has a purpose behind it. And whenever you get to that stage, you can take a breath and go, yes, Lord, it's okay. Paul's aim here is to help the believer come to that point, come to that understanding in their life, knowing that everything that's happening has been designed and planned by God, and therefore there are no mistakes. Yes, we our gut reaction is to question, but there's not a mistake behind it. God is infallible, his plans are infallible, and therefore we can rest easy in that. As a result, the believer is to be encouraged, especially in the face of adversity, when we know that God is working out his glorious will through us. That's a real blessing to ever know that in your life, that God is working out his plan in me. It's something that we don't often hear of. We don't hear our brothers and sisters talking about. I think some Christians are scared to even say it because it can sound boastful. But it's not. Paul's saying, no, get to that point where you know that you're in God's will and that he's working through you, that you're a tool in the hand of the master. So that's what Paul's trying to say here, is no matter what's going on, whether it's good or bad, know that it's in God's greater purpose, in his will. So that's why Paul writes this, or why I've summarized he writes this. Secondly then, what evidence is there to even suggest that this statement is true? As Christians, those of us who are here tonight are believers. I'm sure you get asked all the time, why do you even believe all that stuff? All that fairy tale stuff, all those stories, all that nonsense. Where's your proof? The day and age that we live in demands this evidence. But unfortunately, whenever we present the evidence, people tend to pick and choose what they like and what they don't. Even scientific proof, people pick and choose what they like and what they don't. They reject the rest and believe some of it. Regardless of which, we give thanks to God for showing us each and every day that he's sovereign and that he is God of all. Every day that we wake up and we draw breath, we know that was God's sovereignty, that we would wake up that day. I know that I only have breath in my body tonight because of what God is doing for me. I look upon creation and I know that it only exists because of what God has done. When I pray, I know God hears me. When he answers me, I know that he's doing that because he exists and because of who he is. Likewise, we have recorded for us in his word numerous testimonies and examples of where God's people have experienced suffering and torture and find themselves in the most unusual situations, but they're able to say, it's okay, it's according to God's will. It's in his purpose. So we just want to look at, very briefly, the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now Joseph, like many of us know, was riddled with rejection, beatings, arrested on numerous occasions. He got exalted into high positions of authority and trust. He got torn down from those positions, and he was further and further ridiculed. To be that favorite son of his father, but rejected and hated by his brothers, Joseph could have asked, why, Lord? Why am I in a family where I'm so hated? To be thrown into a pit and left there to die, Joseph could have easily asked the question, why, Lord? To be sold as a slave, thrown into prison after false accusations, I'm sure we wouldn't have thought anything of it if he's ever said, why, Lord? Why have you put me through this? Why all one thing after the other? But we never read of it. We never read of Joseph asking or questioning God. He lived his life according to God's will, never rejecting it, never questioning it. I'm sure we would all understand if he did. We all do. We'd be very sympathetic towards Joseph if he became somewhat angry and resentful towards God whenever his life was just so ridiculed and betrayed. As many of us know, Joseph became very powerful through the will of God. That was part of God's plan. He was exalted into a position of authority, a position that he was then able to use to extend forgiveness towards those who have betrayed him and who have rejected him. Now, that life of Joseph has numerous parallels to that of Christ. We can look at his story and realize Christ, the man rejected by men, exalted to high position to extend forgiveness. So there we have this picture of salvation, and that's God's purpose, is salvation of his people. So therefore, Joseph had to go through all he went through to bring him to a position where he could do that, where he could extend that forgiveness and show that picture of salvation. He lived his life according to God's will. What we need to see is that Joseph's life was turbulent. It wasn't straightforward and it was not comfortable. So therefore, we cannot for a second suggest that as a Christian, we ought to be comfortable, that we ought to be just content and satisfied and safe every step of the way. Because if we are, then perhaps we need to question things as to whether we're actually living God's purpose out in our lives. The purpose for Joseph was that his family would find redemption. Another example that I want to use tonight is that of Horatio Spafford. Does anyone know what he's famous for? Yeah? Share? The hymn, yep, it is well. Yeah, which we're going to sing lastly this evening. So Horatio Spafford, as many of you are aware, the author of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio was a godly Christian man who experienced a tremendous personal loss, which is why he came to write the hymn. During a boat trip that his wife and daughters were on, he wasn't on that particular boat. That boat sank, and Horatio's four young daughters died, but his wife survived. When Horatio went and met his wife and they travelled back, taking the same sailing that his wife and daughters had previously taken, they were over the spot where the boat sank and where his four daughters lost their lives. And it was there that he penned the words, "It is well with my soul." Now, instead of hatred and resentfulness towards God, Horatio writes, "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So that spurs the question within my own heart was, how can a man like that write those words? And it was because of his relationship with God. It was because of his godliness and his own understanding of God's word. I'm humbled by these words as I read them and every time we sing them. But he knew that he was living according to God's purpose. He knew that there was something greater within this tragedy. There was something better to come. He understood that God was working out his plan of salvation. And of course, we as believers have experienced just ourselves the tremendous blessing of these words. When we sing them, we have them. They are sung by millions across the globe. They help many believers praise God. And it is a constant reminder of what God has done and what he will do for us. So within that tragedy, even us as individuals tonight are sitting blessed by what God did in Horatio's life. For Horatio, there may have been many good things to come from his situation, including the writing of that hymn. But the countless souls that have been saved and witnessed through by the singing and the reading of those words, that's God's purpose. And that was God working out his purpose in Horatio's life. So there's our evidence. We've looked at the scripture. We can see it in the life of Joseph. Horatio was a real life example of godliness. So there's our evidence. So then lastly then, how does this apply to us? For those who are believers, it is a significant exhortation to praise the God in the midst of your suffering. It is an extravagant reminder to you as a believer and to me that if you've been called by God as a son or a daughter, then no matter what you experience, you have been called according to his purpose. And that idea of being called, we don't often refer to that, being called by God. That's a massive privilege. You are blessed when you sit here tonight being called by God. I don't think there's any of us here tonight that haven't experienced trouble of some description. I'm sure we can all relate to losing those closest to us, having to watch those that we love suffer. Some of us have experienced broken relationships, family units broken down. Some of us have experienced the loss of our nearest and dearest. Some of us have seen our loved ones turn their back on God. Some of us have experienced financial trouble. Whatever it is, that's your trial. And the point is that none of us are exempt from trials. In fact, that we are to expect them. As God's children, we are definitely not exempt. In fact, if we wish to be in any way godly, we should be asking God to strengthen us and equip us. As I mentioned at the beginning, it is a message of hope. As believers, we can have faith and assurance that in spite of whatever it is that we're facing, what we will face, we are living in accordance to God's will and purpose of our lives. So whatever it is, as you sit here tonight, as you listen, I don't know what it is that's going on in your life. But I know that each of us are facing something. But rest assured that it's because God has a purpose and there's something greater to come. There's no greater comfort than knowing that God is working out his promises and his plans in you. The other evening at Parbold, we joined with the youth there. And the question was posed to the group, what evidence would you need of God? And as the group shared, some said, answers to prayer, that would be proof for me. Some said, God fulfilling his promises, that would be proof for me. And as we live our lives, we can see that God is fulfilling his promises and his plans in us. Our sinful hearts will let us down massively. We will question him. We will doubt him. But we must stand against the devil's lies and rejoice in the Lord our God. As a believer, if you're here tonight and you do believe, be encouraged and be uplifted. You may not understand why the thing that's happening to you right now is happening. You may not understand what God's purpose is. But please be assured and encouraged that it is for a greater purpose and a greater outcome. Because we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good to you who are called according to his purpose. Amen.